Well, we've certainly been blessed today, reminded of the power of God and His determination to have glory in all things, whether it be in the deliverance of a people that He loves or in the destruction of a people that He has marked out unto that destruction, as we see in the destruction of Jericho. No explanation that can be given for what took place at Jericho other than the sovereign grace of God on display. Because there were women and children in that city who, insofar as considering the children at least, insofar as children can be innocent, they were innocent, were they not? Now we know that there's no such thing as innocence in human form, because we're all born in sin and worthy of destruction. But yet the sovereign grace of God is seen there, as He had those inhabitants of that city destroyed because it pleased Him to do so, because He would demonstrate throughout the Word of God, the Lord will demonstrate His love of that people which He chose in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And nothing will compromise that. And He will not stand idly by while men disregard it. He'll have glory in the salvation of His people. He shall see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. We're looking in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And I'm going to read the chapter. We won't go that far, but I'll go ahead and read the whole chapter. And He went out from thence and came into His own country, and His disciples follow Him. And when the Sabbath day was come, He began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing Him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, "In what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide ye, abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show them forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John." whom I beheaded, he is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them and came together unto them. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when the even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them, and about the 4th watch of the night he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch him, touch if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Now, of course, we've seen that take place last week as we looked at the woman who touched the hem of his garment and was healed. And that's in contrast to what happens here in the first few verses of this passage of Scripture, for it says that he did not many, he could do there no mighty work because of their unbelief. He didn't do any mighty work there in his own town because of unbelief, but yet he did mighty works in this other place where people came to him seeking his blessing. And so we see a contrast there. He went out from thence and came to his own country, which was Galilee, and probably to the town of Nazareth. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Now, more than likely, he had taught there before. But he taught, and this particular day is particularly brought forth. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things?" Now, you know, it is an amazing thing how that you can hear something over and over. And I'm sure all of you can relate to this, how that you have read the Bible and you've read things in the Bible, and you think you know what's there, and then one day you're reading along and it's almost as if you never read that before in your life. And it's like, well, how can that be there? And so I suspect that this is something of what took place here, because this was the Lord Jesus' family. I mean, these were the brothers and sisters that he grew up with. And so that they had no doubt heard him speak the word of God before. I don't believe this was the first time that he ever expounded the word of God. But this was the first time that they heard it. Now that's an amazing power that God has to cause men to hear. It's a blessed privilege given to men from the Lord when they can hear the word of God. And what I mean by that is not just sitting under the sound of it. I mean, it's a good thing to sit under the sound of the gospel, just in a general sense. But it's a very blessed thing, the greatest blessing God can give to a man when he causes him to hear it. And that is, it comes into his mind and heart and it takes root there and has an effect upon him. And it's more than just hearing with the ear, but it's hearing with the heart. So I suspect that this is what happened. And they were astonished. Many hearing him astonished said, "Whence hath this man, what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter?" Now, this was his townsfolk. He said, "Well, we've known him. I mean, he's been around here for a long time. He's worked in the carpenter shop. We know who this is. And how could he be so smart?" You know, people are, human beings are strange creatures. And we often, I guess through jealousy, or I'm not sure what the reason for it is, but we sometimes hate to see somebody that we know do well. because it makes us look bad. Because we didn't do as well as they did, you know. And so we kind of, sometimes people that you know are envious. Now, you see a guy that comes into town riding in a big Cadillac or something, and you say, wow, look at him. But somebody you know comes riding up in a Cadillac, you say, well, who does he think he is? You know, it's kind of that way. Well, this is kind of the thing that was with his family and the people in the town. They said, well, how did he get so smart? I mean, what makes him so special? And so, but they couldn't deny that he was. See, that's the thing about men who despise the truth of God ultimately cannot deny that these things are true. And we'll see that with Herod in a little while. So they said, well, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, Judah, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. They didn't like it. They were jealous, basically what it means. They were offended at him. But Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Now, isn't that true? How that, you know, you can tell your children something, and they kind of take it with a grain of salt, especially as they get older and say, well, what could he know? I mean, he doesn't know anything. Well, somebody else can come along that they don't know and can tell them the exact same thing that you just told them, and they think, oh, wow, you know, that's such a wise thing. Well, that's what is going on here. And the Lord said it's the natural way of men. That's not a good thing, but it's a true thing, and it all stems from the sin that's in our heart, that we will not receive the things as from God, regardless of who it is that speaks to us, even if it's our husband, or if it's our wife, or if it's our child. You know, it doesn't make any difference where the Word of God comes from. That is the mouth through which it comes. But if it's the Word of God, and the Word and the Lord causes us to hear it, we need to hear it with gladness. So a prophet's not without honor anywhere except in his own country. What could he know? And he could there do no mighty work, say that he had laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Now, I've had people, I've heard men say, well, see, the Lord's hands were tied. He couldn't do it. He wanted to do something, but he couldn't. That's not what this is talking about here. When it says he could do no there no mighty work, it doesn't mean he was unable to do there a mighty work, but that he would not do there a mighty work. Because where men will not receive the word of God, the Lord will not cast pearls before swine. And so he is not going to waste his time doing mighty works just for them to be despised. But you see what the Lord goes forth to call his people unto himself. Now at this point in time, it seems obvious to me that he didn't have a people there in that vicinity that he was calling unto himself at that time, and therefore he did no mighty work there just to be doing a mighty work. But he would do the mighty works that he does to call attention to himself that men might believe the truth of God. And so he could do there except that he healed a few sick folk, and laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. We see the mercy of God at all times. Now, I believe this is a true thing, and that is that from time to time, the Lord is pleased to pour out his Spirit in an abundant fashion. And he doesn't always do that. But from time to time, he does do that, and he causes a great outpouring of his Spirit upon men, and he sweeps men into the kingdom. And there, you know, I look back in my own life, and I've seen times when the Lord moved in a mighty way. And he called many people unto himself, many people that remain to this day as believers. And I saw them come into the kingdom of God because the Lord moved. But he doesn't always do that. But he does always call his people from time to time, just like he healed these few sick folks in the midst of all of this unbelief. And so it is that the Lord does call his people. And there was a song we used to sing, there shall be, what is it? Let's see. We plead for the showers of blessing. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. You know, the Lord's always, the mercy drops are always falling. But we desire to see God pour out his Spirit in a mighty way. And perhaps he will. In our time, we desire that he would. And he marveled because of their unbelief as a man. Think of that. You know, he was a man who loved the Word of God. And just like we look around us and we see people, we can't believe that people don't believe these things. I mean, isn't it an astounding thing that a man can look upon the goodness of God and the unfolding of his truth and not embrace it? I mean, doesn't that cause us consternation? I mean, we marvel. And so it is that the Lord, as he walked among men as a man, he marveled at their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Now, as a perfect man, he wasn't turned aside by that, but he went about teaching and doing the will of God, even though he was amazed that men didn't hear it. Now, a lot of times, preachers want to throw up their hands and quit because nobody's listening to them. You know, they think, well, you know, I'm not doing any good, so I'll just quit, or I'll move on. You know, the Lord's calling me somewhere else, or this, that, or the other. I mean, whatever they might say. But the Lord is working his work in his own time, and it's not up to us to be deciding what the Lord's doing. I don't know what the Lord's doing. See, sometimes we want to define what the Lord's doing. Well, the Lord's doing this in old so-and-so's life. Well, I don't know what the Lord's doing, but I know that the Lord's doing what he will do. And he is causing mercy drops to fall, and he is healing sick folk of sin in his own time. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Now, the Lord sent these men. Now, this is an important part of the declaration of the gospel. And that is the sending of the Lord, the sending of men by the Lord. Now, how does that happen? It doesn't happen because men decide for it to happen. It happens because God is pleased to send a man for a task. And I believe the scripture is full of enough evidence that if the Lord sends a man to preach the gospel, that man will go where the Lord would have him go, and he will preach it. And I use Jonah all the time as a good example of that, but he is a perfect example of that. The Lord sent Jonah to Nineveh. Now, Jonah had it in his mind that he wasn't going to Nineveh. But the Lord said, you're going to Nineveh. And Jonah had no idea how he was going to get to Nineveh. And it wasn't the way that he planned to go by any stretch of the imagination. But when the Lord sends a man, then that will take place. And so he sent these people, these disciples, the 12, and he began to send them forth two by two, you know, that they might strengthen one another. And he gave them power over unclean spirits. Just like the Lord sends men, he gives men power over unclean spirits. How foolish is it for a man to to think that he has the power to cast out devils if the Lord hadn't given him that power. Now, some people think, well, we're just going to do it because we're believers. I mean, we believe, so we're going to just believe enough, we're going to go do it. No, if the Lord hadn't sent you to do it, don't attempt it. And I can't say the Lord hadn't sent somebody to do that. Now, I know some people say, well, you know, the Lord doesn't do that anymore. Well, I wouldn't say that. I don't know that. But I know this. If the Lord sends a man and gives him power over unclean spirits, he will have power over unclean spirits. I mean, that's true. That's what it says here. He gave them power. And he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money, and in their purse. Now, let me stop a minute and then say about this unclean spirit, casting out the unclean spirits deal. Now, you remember when the disciples came back, they were just excited. Lord, even the devils are subject to us. And the Lord said, well, wait a minute. He said, don't rejoice in that. That's not anything. He said, that's just a power that I've bestowed. He said, here's where your rejoicing needs to be, that your names are written in heaven. See, the place, always the place of the rejoicing of the sons of God is not in the powers that they may have or the abilities that they might be able to cause them to accomplish things, but it's always in the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners and that he has chosen them as one of his own. Now, that's the place of our rejoicing. And so he said, don't take anything with you. And don't even put on two coats. And he said to them, in what place soever you enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Now, they used to do this. I haven't been visited by any of them lately, but there for a while, several years ago, used to get visits on them pretty regular of the people calling themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. And they would come, and if you stood against them in something they were trying to say, they would ultimately depart, and they would shake the dust off their feet. They would really actually literally do that. You know, as to what, well, you know, you can't, at least you can't fault them for following what the Lord. The problem there was they weren't sent. You know, they sent themselves. How do I know that? Because it came preaching a false message. Anybody that comes preaching a message that does not exalt Jesus Christ as the eternal God is a liar and a deceiver. And we don't have any communion with them. We can't enter into that. You know, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. But anyway, he said to them, if they won't receive you when you go preaching, he said, shake the dust off your feet. That is, don't have anything to do with them. You're done with them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. It's a terrible thing when men reject the gospel of Christ. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And so they preached the message of repentance. And that is a message that's still relevant today. That's the message of the gospel. Repent. Now, what does it mean to repent? Well, it doesn't mean just mean to say I'm sorry. But it means to turn. See, in order for a man to repent, he has to turn from one thing to another. And that's what faith in Christ is. It's not just saying, I believe. but it's turning from all else to Christ. See, that's what repentance is. It's turning from one thing, it's turning around, it's going another direction. It's not going side by side with something. Some people think that they can hold on to Christ with one hand and hold on to the world with the other hand. But no, one must reject all else but Christ. That's what true repentance is. And we preach repentance unto men. It's not something that men can do of their own accord. It's something they must do. See, we preach message. We exalt the word of God in saying to men and commanding all, as God commands all men everywhere, to repent. Turn. Why will you die? I think of that song by Isaac Watts, Sinner, O Why, So Thoughtless Grown. Why in such dreadful haste to die? You know, why will you die, O house of Israel? I mean, when Christ has been exalted as the Savior, why will you perish? When he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, why will you turn away? Will you not repent? Will you not turn to Christ? He is the Savior. And he saves such as call upon his name.